So yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. I have to confess to you this morning, this wasn't on my top list, okay, to be our first message series here in 2024. You see, with the church approaching its 25th anniversary in August, I really wanted to do the book of Joshua. I was like, okay, here we go. 25 years later, and we're about to enter the promised land. So what better book than to do the book of Joshua? Woo! And God was like, not so fast, JD. And no matter how hard I tried to fit Joshua to kick off 2024, I never could get a peace about it. But what I could get a peace about and what I felt the Lord leading us to cover was this book. The book of Numbers. I was really like in my office. I was like, really, God? Are you serious? I mean, to steal a line from the disciple Nathaniel when he used to describe Christ. I mean, can anything good come out of the book of Numbers? I mean, sure. You have stories like, Balaam's donkey. I mean, who doesn't like a story about that where God uses a donkey to speak to Balaam? I mean, that could preach. Or you even have, in the book of Numbers, you even have the priestly blessing. You know the one, the Lord bless you and keep you. I mean, it's a popular praise and worship song. By the time we get to that chapter, I'm sure we'll do it. I mean, that can really preach. But guess what else is in the book of Numbers? A bunch of numbers. In fact, you'll see them next week when we get there. And I don't think in my entire life I've ever heard a pastor, minister preach an entire message series through the book of Numbers. But here we go. Yeah. So how in the world do you preach through chapters like that when you get to the census and your eyes start, you know, waning and you just, the numbers just start blurring together? You'll find out next Sunday, okay? But I hold this strong conviction above all else, and it's one rooted deeply in the foundation of our doctrinal beliefs here at this church. 2 Timothy, you guys know the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This passage in Timothy where Paul is writing to his protege, this passage trumps, right, any kind of feelings or doubts I may have. Because this is what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All, everyone say all. Okay, here we go. You know this by now. In the Greek, do you want to know what that word all means? All. Including the book of Numbers. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All. And if we want to be complete, if we want to be equipped, it would be remiss of us, in fact, I dare I say negligent of us, to skip the book of Numbers. To be like, well, it is not really that important. Scripture begs to differ. And if I understand the centrality of Scripture and the basis of Scripture and why Scripture exists, right, from beginning and end, to top it all off, Scripture is about Christ. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples on their road to Emmaus? They're going to this little village, and Christ encounters them. And remember what he said to them in Luke chapter 24? Listen to what Christ says in verse 25. He says, "Oh, foolish ones." He's talking to these two disciples. How would you like Christ to call you foolish? He's done it to me a few times. So I don't know about you. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses," translation, beginning with the Pentateuch, beginning with the first five books of the Bible. What are the first, one of the first five books of the Bible is what? Numbers. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Translations, from Genesis to Revelation, church, it's all about Christ. And so as we approach Numbers, we're going to take this Christ-centered approach to it. Even with passages that are less familiar to us, or even passages that we would like to skip, which would include Numbers, Census, it's going to get good. And if we have that approach, I believe from the bottom of my heart that this study is going to speak powerfully to us. Those are the theological reasons. But there's also a practical one as well. As why I believe that I didn't receive a peace from the Lord about doing Joshua right off the get-go here in January, the first message of 2024. You see, I had this overwhelming sense that the Spirit was just speaking to me that we as a congregation just quite aren't quite ready yet to enter into the promised land. At least not yet. God has to do some preparation, some prep work in our hearts first. You see, because this was true of the Israelites back then. God had taken them out of Egypt, but now he needed to take Egypt out of them. Are you tracking with me? God had physically taken them out of Egypt, but see, Egypt was still in their hearts, and he had to get Egypt out of them. So here we go, Numbers chapter 1. You know what? In fact, I'm not really going to begin in Numbers chapter 1. As you can see, I'm really skipping around this morning. I'm going to start out in Exodus because I think it's important that we get some context of what is happening when we get to Numbers chapter 1. Because as you'll see here in a minute, Numbers is just a continuation of the Exodus story. So Exodus chapter 12, listen to verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So the last and final plague is about to take place, where God is going to kill all the firstborn found in Egypt. Only those who have the blood of the lamb that's on their doorposts will have their child saved. Did you catch what else? Verse 2 just told us in Exodus chapter 12 that Passover is not just simply a symbol of God's grace and mercy shown to his people, which eventually would be shown in Christ and what Christ did on the cross. Passover is also Israel's New Year's Day. It's their January 1st, so to speak. Then we go over a few other chapters to Exodus chapter 19. The Israelites, they crossed the Red Sea. They started receiving manna from heaven. Moses has hit the rock. Water has poured out so people could have something to drink. They've even fought a battle already with Amalek. You know, the one where Aaron and Hur, they had to hold up Moses' arms. And as long as Moses' arms were held up, they were winning. But anytime they fell down, his arms fell, they began to lose. But the Israelites won that battle. And after all that, in Exodus 19, verse 1, listen to what we're told. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So on the third new moon, your translation may already have it as the third month. So we've been 3 months past their exodus from Egypt. And after 3 months, Israel finds herself at the foot of Mount Sinai. You remember Mount Sinai, right? Where Moses goes up, and what does he do? He receives the law. He receives the Ten Commandments. That's the context of where we're going here in Numbers chapter 1. So here we go. You should already be there. Numbers 1, beginning in verse 1. The only verse we're going to focus on this morning. I know some of you are probably shocked. Here we go. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Did you catch it? In the wilderness of Sinai. The people are still there at the foot of Mount Sinai. When did they arrive there? The third month of the new year. That's what Exodus 19:1 just told us. They arrived there. Now in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that it's the second month of the second year. Translation, they have been at the foot of Mount Sinai for 11 months, give or take. They didn't just leave Mount Sinai and start going into the promised land. No, God kept them there for 11 months. Listen to me, church. Sometimes God gives you the destination before he gives you the go-ahead to get to that destination. Sometimes you will get a picture, you will get a vision of what God wants to do in your life. And sometimes, I hate to break it to you, it doesn't happen right away. Sometimes you're given the dream long before the dream ever becomes a reality. The people were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. They were promised to become God's people. And here they are, 11 months later, still waiting. And that's basically what the book of Numbers is. It's written to a people whose lives are in the in-between. Whose lives are in between the promise of redemption and its consummation, between the Exodus and the promised land. God had not yet brought them into the promised land, even though he promised it to them. They were in the in-between. They were in the wilderness. And if you know anything about your Old Testament history, you know this. Because they were in that wilderness, the people were constantly, routinely, regularly tempted to doubt everything God had promised to them. They doubted that there was even a promised land ahead. All they could see was with their eyes the barrenness of the land. All they could hear with their ears were the howling wasteland around them. All they could taste on their tongues were hunger and thirst. Because the wilderness is a real place. It's a place of obstacles and opposition. It's a place where there's a lack of resources. It's also a place where the promised land seems so far away. I mean, their lives must have just seemed like random. 11 months waiting. Feeling like they're not going anywhere. Feeling that their lives are slipping away. Feeling like, well, I had it better back in Egypt. And some of you here this morning, this first Sunday of 2024, you may feel like you're stuck in the wilderness. You may feel like your life is nothing but chaos. You may feel like your life is nothing but random events happening to you. You may feel like it's just one frustration after another, right? You wake up, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you go to bed, and then repeat. You wake up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed, and then repeat. In your wilderness experience, there, you may feel like there's never enough time to get everything done. There's never enough money to meet all your needs, let alone wants. You may feel like there's never enough of you left for yourself, for your family, let alone other people. Events that you believe that God could easily orchestrate in your life and he could just man, with a snap of his fingers, he could make it all better. But he doesn't. It doesn't feel like he doesn't. And so your life feels tangled and twisted, and that you are in the wilderness. And when you start feeling that way, when those thoughts start coming into your mind, that's when you're tempted to believe that the wilderness that you're in is all there is. That the wilderness you're in is all that there will ever be. That when all is said and done, there's no guiding principle, no end goal to what you find yourself living in. On the surface, you may seem that you're just wandering from place to place, driven off course, right? By sin, by your grumbling, by external circumstances. Yet under and beneath and behind it all, we serve a God that is the divine author of our faith. He holds your narrative in his hands. And what Scripture says is that he promises that he will complete it. There's a storyline happening in each and every one of our lives. It's this plot that if we will, after all of life's twists and turns, right, it will end up bringing God glory. And this is the reality that you and I need to firmly hold on to if we find ourselves in this wilderness. Because that's what it means to live by faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. If I'm going to translate that and put it in just basically everyday terms, to live by faith is to affirm the reality that God's plan is happening in your life, even if you can't feel it or see it. If you've never read the book of Numbers before, what you're going to find out is that this first generation, they did not live by faith. They believed, they lived with their eyes and what they could see. And they begin to distrust God. And because they distrusted God, I'm here to tell you, spoiler alert, they all end up, excuse me, except for two, dying in the wilderness. The second generation, when we end the book, you'll find the second generation. They learned to live by faith. They have this fresh opportunity to begin again, right? And as we reach and when we get to the end of Numbers, what you'll find out is that the end of their story is left open. There's really no conclusion. Because the writer, I feel, is not simply interested in comparing one generation to another. He's far more concerned with challenging us in our faith. Are we going to trust in what God says? Are we going to trust in the dream that he has given to us? Amen. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what he writes in verse number 6. Talking about this generation, the first generation being overthrown in the wilderness. This is what Paul writes. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And so the question becomes for us, young and old, do we believe the word of God? Do we trust in what God says? And are we then willing to act on it? Because I'm here to tell you a lot of things. Yeah, I'm rest assured I can't say this. A lot of things that God tells you, it doesn't make sense. It goes contrary to what the world says. It goes contrary to what your flesh may tell you. But we are a people that are supposed to live by faith and trust in God's word despite what we think, feel, or see. Amen. Are we going to be willing to act on what God says despite what others may even tell us from the outside looking in? And you've seen it before. I hope you have. I hope our life, mine and Corey's, our families, I hope we try to live by faith. But you've seen those people who live by faith. The only explanation, well, let me rephrase. It's unexplainable in the world terms. You can't explain it. But in the context of what God has said, in the context of knowing that this world is not our home, this wilderness isn't our final destination, that God hasn't left us alone, and He's preparing for us a place, that in His house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, He wouldn't have told us. It's only in that context that that makes sense of people who live by faith. They've staked everything, all they are, all they have, on this promise of our future home in heaven, to be with God forever in eternity. We've seen it, but we've also seen the opposite, have we not? We've also seen those people who don't live by faith, those people who think that this is all there is to this world, that we're just going to try to simply eke out the best existence that we can here in the wilderness because that's all there really is. You may be asking yourself, well, how do I know? JD, how do I know which camp I fall into? How do I know if I'm living by faith or if I'm not living by faith? Well, ask yourself, would your life be different on Monday morning if heaven were not real? Would your life be dramatically different tomorrow morning when you wake up if there were no heaven? Would your life change? And the answer to that question will tell you whether or not if you're living by faith. The answer to that question will tell you whether or not you're trusting in God's word. The truth of the matter is, for most of us, right, the answer would be no. We find ourselves, right, living in this wilderness. We grumble so much about the food and the accommodations that we've been given, do we not? I find myself doing it just yesterday, and I knew what I was going to be preaching on today. Leftovers again? Oh, man.
Poor JD.
Thank you, Kyle. Poor JD. Yes. I even told, oh, man, I need prayer. I even told Corey, I was like, hey, listen, next year for Christmas, let's just not make so much food. All right, let's just focus on maybe one big meal and not having multiple things, because it just seems like that's all we're having to do right now is eat a bunch of leftovers. But see, that's how you act if you don't live by faith. That's how you act if you are living only in the wilderness, that what you see is all there is. That's why most of us, right, our lives are not dramatically different than those around us, than even unbelievers. Because we've forgotten the plot of our story. We've forgotten the final destination of what God has prepared for each and every one of us. We've been stuck in this wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai for 11 months right now. And we think that this is all there is. So how do you change your perspective? How do you keep your faith alive when you're in the wilderness? The answer is found in the other phrase in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, the Lord spoke to Moses. It's a phrase so common in Scripture. A lot of times, if you've been in church in any amount of time, if you've been saved any amount of time, you gloss over it. It becomes numb. Do you understand the magnitude of that one phrase, the Lord spoke? Do you know God didn't have to? You know, a lot of times we approach that phrase and we think to ourselves, well, yeah, why? Of course God spoke. Why wouldn't He speak to me? Look at me. He would love to speak to me. He didn't have to. You see, salvation begins with a God who speaks to us. We follow a God who speaks and who orders the existence of His people for those who love and are called according to His purpose. You see, the Lord is the one who orders your life. He's the one that has orchestrated your circumstances to be the way they are. And he has done that because he has a plan for your life. He has not forgotten about you. He has not left you out in the wilderness to die alone. He is with you, which is what Numbers 1 also tells us. It says that God was speaking to Moses where? In the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is what? It's another name for the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? It's God's presence dwelling with his people. And as you're going to see in the book of Numbers, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting is set up where? In the center of the camp. It's in the middle of everyone else's lives. And see, God's presence wants to so saturate us that he is consuming all of us all the time, that he's center in the middle of our lives. And see, we must remember that while we're in this wilderness, God's presence is constantly with us, right? He said in his word that he would never leave us, that he would not forsake us. And if you're going to make it through the wilderness, you have to constantly orient your life around the presence of God. You need to center your life around his presence. You need to seek his face daily. You need to read his word. You need to put yourself in a position, right, where you can hear from him. And that's what I love about our corporate meeting, because again, you'll see in the book of Numbers as we cover it, the tabernacle wasn't just a place for individuals to go and meet with God. It was a place of corporate worship. It's where the tribes would come together to hear from the Lord, to worship him. You see, there's no place in the wilderness for you to become isolated. The enemy would love nothing better than to get you alone. The enemy would love nothing better to keep you from God's house, to keep you from the corporate worship with other believers, because he knows it's vital to your survival in the wilderness. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other to challenge one another and to also challenge. That challenge comes into our perspective. Well, JD, you know what? It could be worse. You may not have anything to eat. Leftovers really aren't that bad compared to nothing. You see, and that's what we do. That's our purpose. We're to spur one another on. We're to challenge one another. When we see our brother or sister fall, we're there to pick them back up. When we see that they're maybe going off stray and they're going off course, we're there to say, hey, you need to come back over here. God's speaking to us, and his presence is here in this place. His presence is here with us this morning, and he wants to speak to you. Maybe he already is. And I believe he just wants to tell you, whisper to your heart, that he hasn't forgotten about you, that he does have a plan and purpose for your life. Just trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does Scripture say? He will make your paths straight. And so that's why we set aside this time each and every Sunday as a response time to what God is speaking to us. And one of those ways that we respond is with communion, and the plates are up here at the front, with the cup of juice representing Christ's blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And in the cup of bread that represents his body, his sinless, perfect body that was given for us. What a reminder that we serve a God who saves, that no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how dark the situation may be in our lives, we serve a God who wants to come in and redeem you. And so as part of our response, we have communion up here at the front. Here in a moment when we sing, you'll just come up one, row by row. You can take communion up here, you take it back to your seat, have a time of worship, whatever you feel like the Lord is leading you to do. We also have opportunity to give. to worship God through our giving. Again, plates are up here at the front. If you're watching online, you go to our website, newheightsowasso.church. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774. You can even text the number 918-300-4483. But it's a reminder for us as we kick off this new year, to just saying, hey, God, everything I have, everything I am is from you, and I want to give back to you. Maybe that's why or how you need to respond this morning. But also, if you need prayer, whatever may be going on in your life, if you need to surrender to God's presence, if you have a medical condition, you need healing, you've been praying for someone, maybe your promised land is the salvation of a family member or a loved one, you haven't seen it yet, you'd like prayer, I'm going to be up here in the front. I'd love to pray with you. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, we are about to enter in this time where we're just responding to what your Spirit is leading to us, what you're speaking to our hearts. And for each and every one of us, it's going to look different. For each and every one of us, we're going to need to respond differently to how your word has gone out. But Father, the result is the same for every one of us, is that you require obedience. And so I pray right now that we all 100% can be obedient to what you are saying to us. That even if it might not make sense to us, even if it might not make sense in our flesh, you've said it, your word said it, and we need to do it. And so may we live by faith. May we take a step, Father, towards you and toward what you have said. So do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.